This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Again, greetings this morning and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you've tuned us in. Trust the program will be a help and a blessing to you. Now, if you would like to contact me, again, I'll give you my mailing address and website address at the close of the program. The website has a lot of material on it that you might be interested in, and you might want to go there and visit it sometime and notice that there's a meditation. You can be put on the email list for that if you would like. There's questions and answers. There's tracks. There's also a way to listen to these programs on that website. You can re-listen to them there or download them to your own computer. And you can be placed on the free subscription list to Grace and Truth, the monthly magazine that I publish in from time to time, if you contact me. So if you want my mailing address or my website address, I'll give that to you at the close of the program. Now today we're going to continue our journey through Luke chapter 6. We've been looking at this gospel, which is the gospel of the Son of Man. And as we see the humanity of the Lord, we also see his deity and we see his graciousness. And in this chapter, just to review, we've seen how the Lord started out picking grain on the Sabbath day. He was passing through the fields that had grain in them, and he and his disciples had picked some of the grain and had eaten it. And he was criticized for doing that. And of course, the question came back, was he violating the Sabbath by doing that? And he maintained that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And so then he went ahead and healed on the Sabbath day as well. And in this chapter, he chose his apostles out of those who were following him after he had been praying all night. And now, as we come to this section toward the end of the chapter, he's telling us what a disciple should be like. And as we go down through this, we've studied the same information back in Matthew's Gospel in the Sermon on the Mount. Here it's given in a more abbreviated form. And as we study this information, we can see that while we're not under the Old Testament law, yet in the New Testament, we are to be Christ-like, and the character of a true Christian should go beyond what we see in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we had a physical land with a physical people and physical promises, and there was an outward manifestation of righteousness, which the Jews, the Pharisees, were very careful to maintain. But when we come to the New Testament standards, the Lord looks at our hearts, and he knows the motivation of our activities and our behavior. And so now the Lord is looking at what we should be because we are his disciples. We should be Christ-like, and the standard really becomes an inward standard which leads to outward works. And it's the standard, in my mind, is really much higher than it was in the Old Testament. And that's why I constantly come back to the statement in John chapter 3, you must be born again. We know that no person by nature will ever live up to these standards. We just take this one that we're going to read about in a minute. Love your enemies. We had talked about this last time, but I want to just link these two programs together by reading this again. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. How many of us can live up to that standard? The Lord did love his enemies. He allowed them to crucify him, and the soldiers that were involved in crucifying him, those soldiers were the ones that the Lord said specifically to, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, we know the application goes to all of the world, that the whole world has that same offer of salvation made to them, but the Lord made that offer specifically to the soldiers, and those soldiers seemed to respond to it. They seemed to understand that this was a righteous man. And so I believe there was a change in their hearts, and that's why, as I said, we emphasize you must be born again, because in our natural state, we don't live up to these standards. But even after we are saved, while we're not saved by good works, we're told that we're saved unto good works, and our good works after we're saved are just simply done to please the Lord who loved us and gave himself for us, we find it, even as Christians, we find it hard to live up to these standards. And so when we look at the standards of righteousness that are found here, we see the sinnership that we are involved, that we by nature are involved in, all of us, and we begin to understand with humility how we don't deserve to be in God's presence for eternity. He's a holy and a just God, but yet he has provided a way through his Son whereby we can be saved, where sins can be forgiven, where we can be in his presence, and we can be declared righteous because of what he has done at the cross. And so the new birth is an absolute necessity if we are even going to desire to have these standards. And if we desire to have these standards, I think then we'll at least set them as our goal, even though we might fall short of them. And if we do fall short of them, the Lord tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But one of the first things we see on the part of those who are truly saved is that they now do have a conscience about sin. And so they don't say these standards are unattainable. That may be true, but they'll say, these are my goals, and when I fail, I'm going to confess it, and I'm going to talk to the Lord about it, and I'm going to enjoy fellowship with the Lord because of the fact that there's been a change in my life, a change that came about when I trusted in Christ and received him. And that's what we as Christians say. That's what a person who is saved should say. There's been this change in my life, and it has changed my desires. It has changed my motives. So do we really love our enemies? Do we do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return? Because the Lord says if we do, your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High. That is, you'll be like the Most High. You'll be his offspring, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. And we can honestly say that that is true. He says that the rain falls on the just and on the unjust. He does good to those who do not do good to him. And I think of people in our day and age who want to turn their backs on him, and they want to convince others to turn their backs on him, and who use his name in vain, and who are vile, and who live vile lifestyles, and yet they are part of God's creation, and they are loved of God. I don't know if Christians love their enemies. Sometimes I wonder if Christians love their friends. I feel this is something that we fall far short of. It seems to me like many Christians are amongst those who are first to teach their children to defend themselves, not to turn the other cheek. They're amongst those who are for war, and I don't understand that. And I know that the whole issue is if we don't defend ourselves, as we say, then we'll be overrun. Yet the Lord says, don't defend yourself. And I've never been able to reconcile that in my own mind. But I do know that even where we fight wars that should not be the desire of our heart, we should not be a hard people desiring to be involved in these things. We should be grieved by it. When we think of the people and our own young people that are dying in wars today, surely we should be falling on our face before the Lord and saying, why does humanity have the desire to kill humanity? We as Christians should certainly be praying about our attitudes in this area, even if we disagree on how to carry out the practical application of this. Love your enemies. Do good. And then he says in verse 36, therefore be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And I don't think there's a person who really has a close relationship with the Lord who would not have to admit that the Lord has shown mercy and has in many instances withheld the discipline or the correction that we really deserved. But even in the point, when we talk about the point of salvation, wasn't the Lord merciful to us in drawing us to himself and pointing out our sin and saying, if you'll trust me, I'll forgive all of that? We deserve to be banished from God for eternity, and yet we, by simple trusting faith in the Lord Jesus, can find mercy and grace to help in time of need. We can find mercy that saves us, and we can find mercy that will keep us. And the Lord is really a merciful God. I know people look at the Old Testament and they say, oh, but God was a God of justice. He was hard. But really, He, at least in the New Testament, clearly demonstrates the fact that judgment is not what he wants. Destruction is not what he wants, though he's clear that if you reject him, that you're going to suffer the consequences of that for eternity. But he offers mercy through the Lord Jesus, and I think he was offering that in the Old Testament even to Gentile peoples like Ruth and like others, Rahab. He offered that mercy to them, a mercy that they did not deserve. And so we're thankful today for the mercies of the Lord and for the fact that he sustains both the good and the evil, and he sustains those who are evil so that they can be made good through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit when they trust in Christ. And then he goes on in verse 37 to say, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. And he's really saying the standard you use in your relationship with others is the standard I will use in my relationship with you. And he's not saying that we can't judge. He's saying don't judge in a way that you don't want to be judged, because you're going to be judged by the same standard. And when you condemn others, God knows of sin in your life, which you may be just as serious, but which society might not think is just as serious. And he knows you deserve to be condemned for that. And so there's a sense in which we need to show the mercy that he has shown us. And in doing that, we need to make sure that we don't condemn others unrighteously, like they did to the woman in John chapter 8, who was brought to the Lord having been caught in adultery in the very act. And when the Lord says, he that is without sin amongst you, let him cast the first stone, they all had to leave because they all had sin, and they probably all had that sin. They had brought a woman, but they had not brought the man in that case. And yet the Lord says at the end to that woman, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. We have experienced the mercy of God, and that woman experienced the mercy of God, and I hope you've experienced the mercy of God, and that it gives you the desire to forgive just as you have been forgiven, because no doubt you have been wronged by others. And no doubt, if you were honest, you have wronged others. But those who have wronged you, you need to forgive them. And that doesn't mean that you need to put yourself in a position where they can hurt you again. But at the same time, you need to release them and let the Lord deal with them. Because it is not, as sinners, we don't have the right to judge others, condemn others, and to hold others in bondage and try to control them just simply because they have made mistakes. So we can see that the Lord has a standard. The standard will only be achieved through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. But this should be our desire. This should be the way we desire to live, so that we can reflect the love of God to a dying world. Now, our Heavenly Father, we pray for thy blessing upon this program. We pray for thy blessing upon those who have listened, meet their every needs. We thank thee for thy love in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, our address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com, bdcministries.faithweb.com, and we do thank you for listening.